We have talked many times about why we sing and why we worship, first and foremost, to express to our Savior how grateful we are for what He's done. But secondly, we sing to each other so that we would remind one another of what glorious things our Savior has done. But we also sing to ourselves. And oh, that felt so good this morning, just to remind myself that those words of who our God is and what He's done and the difference that He makes. Church, never take for granted the privilege it is to come and freely worship and freely sing to our Lord and Savior. You desperately need it. I know I did this morning, and like every time, in God's kindness and goodness, He met me, and I pray He did the same to you. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? You've heard the saying before from Blaise Pascal that God has made a God-shaped vacuum within every human heart. Or perhaps you've heard it phrased this way from Augustine, who said that our soul is restless until it finds its rest in Thee. There's something innate within every human heart, every human mind. We long to be with God. There's a relational, not just a challenge, but a relational impossibility with our sin. And it's severed us from that One. And it's left us with a hole and a longing to be made right again. I don't know about you, but as my kids were younger and they were reading through the Chronicles of Narnia, I was introduced to probably my favorite character in all the Chronicles. He was a little guy, very brave, very valiant, very committed, very loyal, very integrous. He's probably a little bit too big for his own britches, probably a little bit arrogant at times. After all, though, he's just a mouse. His name is Reepicheep. He serves Prince Caspian, later King Caspian. But he tells of this longing in his heart for Aslan's country, a longing that no victory on the battlefield or no vain glory can ever fill. There's something about not just this Aslan, but there's something about wanting to be with him in the land far off. For many of us, we can recognize that longing in our hearts too. Though we might not be able to put our finger on it, though we might not be able to articulate it very well, there's something within each and every one of us, not just men and women, but boys and girls, that attest to the fact that God has made us for Himself. And our soul is restless until it finds its rest in none other than God Himself. This morning we're continuing our series on the attributes of God. We remember talked about some communicable attributes and some incommunicable attributes. Communicable attributes being those kind of attributes that God possesses, but we do too in some degree, not to the same degree God does. But we talked about the attribute of love. We talked about the attribute of holiness. Those are two communicable attributes, attributes that we can share with God. We've also talked about some incommunicable attributes. God is immutable. He doesn't change. We are constantly changing. We talked about last week, Spencer brought forth a wonderful sermon from God's Word, speaking of God's omniscience, that He knows all. He knows everything. This morning, we want to talk about God's omnipresence. Now, I know when we talk about these kind of things, sometimes these big words, immutability, or omniscience or omnipotence or aseity or whatever it might be, sometimes there's a tendency just to disconnect. Like, I don't really understand that word. I don't really understand that concept. But the attributes of God are meant to draw us closer to Him. When we think on who God is and what He's done, it changes us. And today I pray that that's your experience as we talk about God's omnipresence. Because God is omnipresent, we can live differently. Would you bow your heads with me and pray with me as we look at these two things, the wonder of omnipresence and the gift of omnipresence. Let's pray. God, Father, I thank You just for the opportunity to be here again, to be gathered together. And God, we and I desperately ask for Your presence, not in a general way, but in a specific, personal way. And I ask it not just on my behalf, but on behalf of all my brothers and sisters this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The wonder of omnipresence. Remember, we learned that omni is just from a Latin word that means all, that God is present everywhere in all of creation. And that should just off the bat, that should cause you just to wonder. When you think of the fact that because God is unlike us, because He's not confined to space and time or simply a body of flesh that can only be in one place at one time, but God can be everywhere present in all the world at the same time. He can be with that person who's on the operating table. He can be with that young girl who's doing her first speech in speech class. He can be with that Christian who's stepping out and starting a Bible study and starting that first conversation with the individual that God's laid upon their heart. He's there in the midst of war. He's there in the midst of foxholes. He's everywhere present, not just in this state or county or country, but in all the universe. Just that fact should cause you to wonder. Just that fact should demonstrate to you that God is wholly other. He's different than us. He's everywhere present. Think how cool that could be. I'm just looking out in the audience and I'm looking at a young quarterback, and we haven't talked about this, and he probably hates me for doing this, but wouldn't it be cool if you could be everywhere present and you were a quarterback? You could hike the ball to yourself. You could get back. You could throw the ball. You would know right where you're throwing it, and you could be the receiver, and you could go catch it. You could even tackle yourself so the other team would have a chance. You could be everywhere present. Think about the power that you could have at your job, school, or in your family. How many of you dads on the road wish you were everywhere present? Or how many moms at home wish that the dad was everywhere present? Right? There's this sense of wonder that how can God be answering my prayers, listening to my wife's prayers, there at that Bible study, there at that new job, and everywhere in all different languages? What an incredible God we serve. But when we think of God and His omnipresence, I read to you Wayne Grudem's differentiation here, where he's talking about the definition. He says, God, He doesn't have size or spatial dimensions, and is present at every point in space with His whole being, yet He acts different in different situations. God is the creator of all things, and therefore, He's not limited, but he's also not contained by the stuff that he's created. There's nowhere on earth, no cave underground or atop a mountain or outer space or underwater or anywhere in the universe that a person can think of that they can hide from or be separated from the presence of God. He's everywhere present. My kids and I used to like to play hide and go seek. And when they were really young, I'm getting mixed up who it was in particular, but I can just see them there on the carpet and counting to 10, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And I can see one of my daughters with her hands clasped as I'm it over her face, laying in the middle of the living room floor, unable to see all around. And I remember just thinking to myself, honey, I see you. You're right there. You're right in the middle of the floor. I see you. No movement. I see you. No movement. Why? Well, I don't see you, Daddy. So how can you see me? God is everywhere present in all of our circumstances, in all of our situations. I remember we had one rascal of a child who was a little bit shorter than most, but with a ball of muscle. And before this person was even 1 year old, we used to have those fancy cribs, you know, that were about this high or so, and they kind of came up like that. But this girl, she could climb out of anywhere. She could have climbed out of the Eiffel Tower. And as soon as we would leave, I'd look in the door and she'd be climbing up top and poof, falling flat on her head because her arms were too short like an alligator to be able to stop her descent. But I wanted to say to her, I see you. I see you. In some ways that can be intimidating, can't it? In other ways, what if it's an all gracious, kind, loving, generous, just, magnificent Father who sees you? That's the truth of this particular attribute. It's a God who sees all things at all times because he's everywhere present. But so many times we live foolishly. We live in a way that's not consistent with the fact that God's everywhere present. In fact, this is how the false prophets were living. And God said in Jeremiah, he said, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? God says, listen, I am everywhere. But so many times we're like Adam and Eve who tried to hide from the Lord God in the leaves of the garden. Or like Jonah who attempted to flee from the presence of the Lord. And all of those examples were just like that small child with our hands over our eyes because we can't see God, thinking that he can't see us. But he's everywhere present. He's there, and what a glorious thought that he's there to help and counsel and guide and empower. Where shall I go from your spirit? The psalmist writes, where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Omnipresence isn't a mere theological kind of topic. It touches every single point of our lives. It can either bring great confidence, maybe great fear, but it's meant for us to encourage us and to strengthen our walk with God. But God's not partially present. He's completely present in all his fullness. We shouldn't think of God in parts, that maybe a nice part of him is there in heaven and a not so nice part there in hell. He's there in His full being, in the fullness thereof, all that God is, with all His attributes. He's present not just throughout the earth and throughout the universe. Sometimes it's hard to relate to that. Sometimes we can have that frustration, even as parents, I think, sometimes, and say, I just can't be in two places at once. Or maybe on your job, it's the same way. I can only do one thing at a time, but not God. Because He is omnipresent. He's able to do wonderful, magnificent things, and He's able to be there for you in a way that no one else can. He's not partially present. He's all there. Think about the implications of that. Perhaps you're familiar with the old song, Cats in the Cradle, that's talking about a relationship with a son, and basically the father gets so busy in all his business endeavors that he misses the birth of his son. He misses opportunities to throw the ball with his son. And when his son comes home from college and the father finally wants to spend some time with him, he says, see you later. Can I have them, please? Speaking of his car keys. And then at the end of the song, the writer says, and it occurred to me, my boy, he'd grown up just like me. All the distractions, all the things in the world had now pulled his heart away, and he had missed what's most important, being present. Not God. Not God. He hasn't missed any of those opportunities. He hasn't missed any of those situations. Whether past, present, or future, God was there, and He's all there, all the time. Not just partially there, but with all His attributes, with all His emotions, with all His concentration. He's all in, all the time, all there, everywhere. How do you feel about that? Does that scare you? Or does that cause you to be elated? Maybe it should do a little bit of both. But God cannot be contained by space. When I drove here this morning and when I drive around, my whole personhood is contained within that car. God's being cannot be contained within a car. It can't be limited by a car or a mountain or a galaxy. He's everywhere present. Solomon understood this when he said, but will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. Speaking of this temple that he built, how much less the house that I built. He understood the fact that God was so much more vast. Or Isaiah, when he said, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? But we shouldn't think of God as some blob who somehow surrounds a space like a sheet of paper with a circle in the middle of it. And somehow God is all the corners where the circle kind of erupts over or spills over into a rectangular fashion. That would still be thinking of God, even though that's thinking of God in a big way. It's still thinking of God in a spatial way, and He has no spatial limitations. He's not limited by the biggest space, nor is He limited by the smallest space, even at the molecular level. He is there. He's a God who exists without size or dimension, in space or without space. He created the earth out of nothing. There was no matter, and therefore no space. And yet, God still was. We don't think of God as the pantheist thinks of God, as God is all everything. God's there present, but He's present in a way where He's separate from His creation. He's not a tree. He's not a building. He's not a fish. And yet there with the tree and the building and the fish, God is there in all His fullness. Perhaps you can think of a sponge filled with water, that analogy breaks down, that God is God is there. He's not sponge, but the water is everywhere present, it seems, in the sponge. So it is with God. And the question arises oftentimes, if God is really omnipresent, then is God present in hell? If God is really everywhere, is God present in hell? And perhaps you've heard sometimes people say that hell is the absence of God's presence. Well, if hell is the absence of God's presence, then God is not omnipresent because he's everywhere. But notice our definition where we talked about God doesn't have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point in space in his whole being, yet God acts differently in different situations. I know sometimes trying to get your arms around some of these kind of things, perhaps your brain does what my brain does. Sometimes it freezes. Sometimes it feels like it explodes. But will you enter in with me to this mystery? Because it's a glorious mystery. It'll change your life. I don't say that to be dramatic. I don't say that just to make a point. I say it will change your life if you really believe that God is omnipresent. It will change how you think. It will change how you act. It'll change what you do and how you do it. And it will give newfound strength and courage in ways that we'll talk about in just a little bit. But yes, God is present in hell, but he's present in different ways. Sometimes he's present in ways just to sustain, as we read about in Colossians 1, where it says, speaking of Jesus, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And here it is. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's causing, scripture says, the grass to grow. He's causing the sun to rise and to fall. He's everywhere present, sustaining, governing, making sure that the earth does what it's supposed to do. He's also present in such a way that where he acts differently to judge. Amos 9, 1 through 4 is a scary passage. When you think of God being omnipresent, he says this, I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals unto the threshold shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, Sheol just means grave, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. If they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. If they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Scary passage. But you see, God can fulfill all of those things. Why? Because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's on the top of the mountain. He's in the depths of the sea. He's even in the grave. And his purposes he'll bring to pass. But most often, when Scripture talks about God's omnipresence, his presence, it talks about God's willingness and desire to bless. He's there in all his judgment and his sustaining power. But most often when Scripture talks about God in his presence, it's talking about his desire to bless. Jesus said it this way, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with them. We will make our abode with them. We will be in their presence. They will be in our presence. It'll be special. It's what was spoken about in Genesis to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. To Isaac, God said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham. To Jacob, he says, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. My presence will be there, Jacob. God says to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring again you to the land of your fathers, or Jacob, excuse me, or Joseph speaking to the Israelites. To Moses, God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I've sent you, that I've brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you will worship here again on this mountain. He said it to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be present with you. I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you, Joshua. Be strong, courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. And Isaiah says it this way. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's presence is so important. That last verse in Isaiah, I remember as we were walking through our cancer journey, it was that verse that gave me such hope and strength that I am with you. I am with you. My righteous right hand, I will uphold you. I am here. Do you have that longing in your heart? Can you identify that desire just to be in the presence of God? There's a man in Scripture that had been made a promise. His name was Simeon, and he was an old, old man. And Scripture says that he was moved by the Spirit, and he went into the temple courts. And one day, after many years of being given this promise, he saw these parents, and they brought a child with them. And Simeon, he took the child into his arms, and he praised God. And this is what he said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation of Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The one that I longed for, the thing, this hole in my heart that I've been desirous of, this relationship, here is the one that's going to make it possible. This is the one who was promised. This is the one who God had sent to restore His presence in His people that had been broken off since the day of Adam and Eve. Listen, God is everywhere present in all His fullness, in every place, in every time. Yet He acts differently in different times, in different places, to sustain, to judge, but most often to bless. Most often to bless. The wonder of God's omnipotence. I want you to think about something else this morning. Not just that. I want you to think about the gift of God's omnipresence to each of you personally and individually. And I want you to especially pay attention to not just God's presence, but His special presence for all His people. God was especially present in the garden, walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, and they got to experience what your heart and my heart so longs for, walking with God, seeing God, walking with Him. But sin came into the world through their decisions, and they experienced an emptiness, a loneliness, an isolation, a separation in the garden. No longer able to experience that kind of presence with the Lord any longer. And so that happens in Genesis, and man's inclinations of his heart is only evil all the time. And there's this separation from God. And yet, God acts. And He acts at just the right time after promising Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He raises up Moses. And Moses leads God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. But there's a reason he's going to the promised land. There's a reason that this land is special, and it's not just because it flows with milk and honey, but it's going to be a place where God is going to call them to build a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, and later the temple, they're to make sacrifices there. But what makes this land special is not the temple. It's not the tabernacle. It's not that it's a land that's fruitful and houses are already built and vineyards are already grown. It's special because God is going to restore his presence there. And there at that tabernacle, there on that altar, once a year, God promised that he would meet the people of Israel and they would have restored relationship in his presence in a way likening back to Genesis. It was his presence that he was after. It was his presence that Israel was missing. Fast forward. Fast forward to heaven. Why is heaven a special place? Is it because the roads are paved with gold? Is it because of the glass sea there before the throne? Is it because all our desires and fulfillments and all our satisfaction is going to be met there in a way that we can't even fathom? No. What makes heaven special? It's the thing that made the garden special. It's the thing that made the promised land special. Heaven is special because God's there and we get to be in his presence forever and forever and forever. The entire storyline of all of Scripture is God is working through a broken people, through broken relationship to restore what? His presence. His omnipresence. Relationship that he intended for you and for me. It's your purpose. It's your purpose in life. It's why you have that longing even here on this earth, even after you've met Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you've experienced the fullness thereof. There's still a longing for heaven. There's still a longing to have your eyes feast upon the beauty of his face and to see God and to know God without sin, without a marring, being able to be in his presence. That's what you're made for. That's who you're made for. You're made for God. You're made for God in his special presence. That's why this verse is so special in Revelation 21, speaking out the end times. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, or that dwelling place is the word tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. That's the end goal. It's relationship. That's why this particular theological attribute that we're talking about is so important. It's your whole purpose in life. To be in the presence of the omnipresent God. Never forget what had to be done for you to have that opportunity, that privilege, that promise. Never forget the greatest mystery in all the universe is the very incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. That same word is tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had to come to this earth, and then he had to live a perfect life and die the death that you and I deserve to die and take your punishment for your sins and my sins and all of your failings in order for what? in order that he might give you his righteousness, that you give him your sin. In order for what? So that you might have relationship with God and be in his presence forever and forever and forever and fulfill the very purpose of your life. That's what you long for, church. That's what you long for, believer. That's what you long for too, unbeliever. That God-shaped vacuum that only he can fill. That restlessness can only be found till you find your rest in him. But God made it possible by sending his son. This is what differentiates us from the rest of the world. This is what differentiates the Christian from the non-Christian, the believer from the non-believer. What is it? It's God's presence. His specific, special presence in the heart and in the soul of man, woman, boy, and girl. Those who have professed Christ. Those who have repented of their sins. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ and put their faith in him. It's not just Adam who walked with God in the garden. It's not just for Moses and Aaron and the priest and Moses supping with God on the mountain. It's not just for Solomon who saw the glory of the Lord fall there at the temple. It's not just for the disciples who walked and ate with him and who had seen his glory. But it's for us. It's for us. It's God's whole purpose. It's God's whole plan that he would be our God. And that we would be his people. That we would be in relationship with him in his presence forever and forever. It's the reason for Jesus' last words on all the earth. Remember what they were? Lo, what? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So if you live alone as a widow on that farm and you hear a noise in the living room below, or if you take a stand with your boss as he's asking you, why did you leave your Bible out on your desk? Or if you're that college student who's pledging that sorority and someone asks you in front of everyone, what's the most important thing in your life? This is where this truth sings and comes alive. God's with me. He's with me. His special presence is with me. Here's three things I want to make application regarding the omnipresence of God. Speaking specifically about his special presence. Blaise Pascal said this. He asked a question. He said, why do kings employ jesters? Why do they have these funny men? You see, kings have everything. They don't worry about stuff like we worry about. They don't worry about having enough clothing. They don't worry about having enough food or worrying about their house if they're going to make the mortgage payment. They don't have the same worries as common man. What they do have time to do is they worry about their mortality. And because of that, they hire jesters because they don't want to think about those kinds of things. It's why so many times, even in America, it's the same way. We're so into entertainment and such because we love ourselves and want to protect ourselves from thinking about those things that worry us the most. We don't want to address that hole in our heart. And so we fill it with all kinds of different things, sports and entertainment. We want to distract ourselves like the jesters would distract the king, to fill our lives with all kinds of busyness, playlists, binge watching, fantasy football, helicopter mom or tiger mom, tinkering around the house, fixing stuff when stuff really doesn't even need to be fixed. Why? Because we don't want to take time to think about this. We want to be distracted instead. We don't want to be in our own company thinking about these kind of things. But here's what we miss. We miss the comfort that God's omnipresence brings the believer. I started collecting deathbed confessions or deathbed statements from different people. Let me read you a few. This is from David Hume, who was an atheist philosopher, famous for his philosophy of empiricism and skepticism. And on his deathbed, this is what he cried. One of the last words he cried was, "I am in flames." And the witnesses there said he said that in desperation, and it was a horrible scene. Thomas Paine, these were his last words. Famous atheistic writer of the American colonies. He said this, "Stay with me, for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh Lord, help me. Oh God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds if I had them that the Age of Reason," that's the book he wrote, "had never been published. Oh Lord, help me, Christ, help me. No, don't leave. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me, for I'm on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." Or maybe Joseph Stalin's last word, as attested by his own daughter who was there at his bedside, when she writes, "My father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just," she says. She was a Christian. At what scene, the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane, or perhaps angry. His left hand was raised as though he were pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, he was dead. But God's special comfort in times of special need is one of the benefits that we are given as Christians. I want to contrast that with a man named Roger Nicol. Now, Dr. Nicol was a famous teacher, had amassed over 25,000 different volumes. He spoke French and German, English, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, and he so loved people that he developed, I forget exactly how many, but it was like 40 or 50 different languages that he could converse, at least greeting-wise. And I remember seeing this firsthand. I remember being there in seminary with another seminarian, and we were asked to go to a certain person's house, and this person kind of owned the library, and Dr. Nicol was an important person because 25,000 of those volumes were his volumes, and he used to come and check on his babies quite often to come check on his books and see how they were doing. And I was there working at the desk during my seminary experience. But I remember there being with one of the seminarians, and I looked over, and my friend looked over, and he said to me, "Bruce, do you see your wife over there? Does she realize who she's talking to? Does she realize that this is the guy that discipled Carl Henry and J.I. Packer? And this is the guy that was so instrumental in all the things that they had written?" And I just saw them over there laughing and just having a good old time. And I'm thinking, what is my wife saying to a guy like that? And I'm thinking, I'm not going over there. It'd be scary as all get out to have to go and talk to him. And I remember him being there and learning that my wife was Vietnamese. And so he began just to greet her in Vietnamese. And then my wife threw him a curveball. And she said, "Well, actually, I am Vietnamese. But actually, I was born in Laos." He said, "Really?" And then he started talking to her in Laotian. Amazing man. But a man who knew and understood the gospel in a deep way. A man who you and I are grateful for because of this inerrancy kind of debate that we take for granted, that God's word is inerrant and without flaw. And yet he was on the forefront fighting that with a number of other individuals, and we are the recipients of that. But this is his account of his deathbed experience right before he died. "I'm ready to go. I wish I could do it in a French accent, but I can't. I'm actually quite comfortable. Nothing hurts. I'm not hungry. I actually thought dying was going to be a lot harder. I'm thankful to be in the hospital. Whether I die here or at the village," it's kind of the place that he lived, "is inconsequential. It's a lot more important where I lived and how. I'm not afraid of the judgment, because all my sins have been wiped out completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. All I look forward to is the joy of the life to come. That's a man who understands the presence of God, who understands Jesus' promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so for you and so for me, this is not a dusty theological proposition, but instead, it's a life-changing truth. Do you know that wherever you are, whatever you're going through right now, Jesus is with you? Is that showing up in your actions? Does that invade your worry, your concern, your discouragement? He's with you. He went to the cross and died on your behalf. And the Father, who is willing to graciously do that, how much more is He ready to give us all things? Are you experiencing the comfort that God's omnipresence offers? If not, you're missing out. How about another way it can help us? It can keep us from sinning. It help us as we are reminded that God's there. Oftentimes, if we want to sin, we go and get by ourselves in a place where no one else can hear or no one else can see. But God sees. He's there. Peter experienced that. You remember the story as Peter said he wouldn't deny Christ. And you remember there on that third time as Peter was in that courtyard and Jesus was being led down from the high priest's house and across the courtyard. There Peter and Jesus' eyes met immediately after Peter denied him. When he said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And here's the verse. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I see you. It was especially painful because he knew that he was caught. He saw the expression on his face, and I don't know what that expression looked like, but I imagine it was one of love. But it was a reminder that God was there. Changed the way we live. In George Orwell's book, 1984, he talks about the thought police. And he talks about Big Brother and how he's intruding in all of society's living, both outwardly and inwardly, both privately and publicly. And the writer says the party member lives from birth to death under the eye of the thought police. Even when he's alone, he can never be sure that he's alone. Wherever he may be, asleep or awake, working or resting, in his bath or bed, he can be inspected without warning and without knowing that he's being inspected. Nothing that he does is indifferent. His friendships, his relaxations, his behavior toward his wife and children, the expression on his face when he's alone, the words he mutters in sleep, even the characteristic movements of his body, are all jealously scrutinized. Not only any actual misdemeanor, but any eccentricity, however small, any change of habits, any nervous mannerism that could possibly be a symptom of an inner struggle is certain to be detected. Now, that was written in a fictional way. I think today we would just not do all that kind of stuff. We would just say, "Alexa," because she's listening. But God's there. God's there, friend. And what a boon that is to holiness when you know that Daddy's watching. Not in a way to shame you, but in a way to encourage you to live the life and be who you are and be the person that God has called you to be. His omnipresence should be an encouragement and a strengthening to your own personal holiness. Lastly, thirdly, how does omnipresence come off and out of the theological, systematic theology books and into our lives? It does it this way. It builds confidence. It builds confidence to know that God's there. It allows Esther to go and say, if I perish, I perish. It allows Abraham to wait 25 years on the promise of a son. It allows Ruth to cling to Naomi and to say, your God is going to be my God and your people are going to be my people. I'm going to trust in God. He's with us. It enables Paul, when he's stoned in Lystra, to get back up after being stoned almost to death and to go back into that same city and preach the gospel yet again. Why? Because he's never alone. He's never alone. And if you are in Christ this morning, God's omnipresence is a reminder, not just of God's general being everywhere present in all his fullness in every place. It's a reminder of God's special presence. That special presence that was there on the altar in the promised land. That special presence that'll be there in heaven. That special presence of the Holy Spirit living within you and me all the time, every day, reminding us whether we're going through a divorce or cancer or doubt or triumph. I'm with you. I'm with you. The worship team would come forward. Probably one of the greatest moments in my life is something I've shared before, but it was on a ball field there in the college, and we were the last team standing, and we ended up winning the national championship, and that was great, but it wasn't what was so much special. What was special was the fact that my dad came out of the stands, and what was special is I hugged him, and I'm just a lot bigger and stronger than he is, and I'm just hugging him, and he's just shaking, and I'm shaking, and there's just this sense that we accomplished something together. All those times since I was just 2 years old, all those ground balls, all those times at batting practice when his arm probably felt like it had fallen off, all those times I threw it over his head, I bounced it and it probably hit him in the teeth, all those many times as a little kid, we were celebrating it together. We got to experience it together. He was present in all those different ways, in all of my games. God's omnipresence says that he is going to be with you. And he's everywhere present all the time in your life, not just in a general way, but in a special way. God is going to bring you across that finish line and you're going to experience the promise that Jesus made as his last words on earth. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you. So what does that mean? It means we can live confidently. It means we can live with a peace that passes understanding. It means that we can stand on our college campus in faith as we lead that Bible study. It means we have nothing to fear because he is with us and he's bought and captured our soul and he's everywhere present and nothing is going to happen that doesn't first pass through his hands. It gives a boldness and a strength and a faith that nothing else can. Because you're not alone. You're not by yourself. He's with you. And he calls you and me to live like it. What lengths did he go to ensure that truth? He went all the way to the cross and stretched out his hands on a piece of wood, with nails running through his wrist and through his feet, with a spear in his side and a crown of thorns on his head and lash marks across his back that left all his viscera visible. He went through all of that. Why? Just so you can study in a theological, dry, dusty way his omnipresence? No. To inspire you, to remind you, to strengthen you, to live the life that He's called you to live, to fear not, lo, I am with you. All those promises, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He'll supply all I need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You can spout off all those promises. None of them mean anything unless this is true. I am with you. It enables Joshua to go and fight. It enables Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to take a stand in the midst of the flaming furnace. It enables Paul to get back up and go back to the city and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has made a way to fill that emptiness and void and hole in your heart that you keep ignoring, that you keep holding at hand's length with all kinds of distractions. Friend, you're made for relationship with God. And He's made a way for you and for me to have that relationship. That's why I like Reepicheep. He's there on the shore and he sees the wave. And that glorious wave, he knows on the other side is the land of Aslan. And yet, here he's kind of everywhere present. Aslan's sitting right there in the form of a lion on the beach. But he's in heaven awaiting him. And so Reepicheep bids farewell. He had this yearning that someday he might be worthy, noble, and deserving of that place. But he realizes with severed tail, and he realizes with a constitution that has sinned, that his master has made him worthy. His master has made a way. And that longing that he has, it's going to be fulfilled. He's going upon the wave into the very presence of God forever and forever. If you understand the omnipresence of God, it'll change your life. It'll change the way you live. It'll inform your holiness. It'll impact your courage. It'll give you grace to endure. Why? Because you have the willpower and the strength and the wherewithal and the discipline? No. Because He's with me. Lo, I am with you always. 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 Let's stand and praise that one this morning. School just started up again and just kind of in assignment mode, but I think there might be some here who God is calling to step out in faith, and you need to be reminded that God's with you. I think there's some also that are here, perhaps, and they need to repent. Because even though they've known that truth in their mind, they haven't been living like it. And maybe there's a third group of individuals who need to make it a point today, this week, to go talk to somebody and to encourage them and to remind them, friend, God is with you. I believe the Lord wanted me just to tell you that this week, that God is with you. A reminder that they likely already know, but a reminder that changes things, doesn't it? So I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. Listen, it's not what you know, what you've learned, but it's how you respond that's most important to God, to what you've learned, to what you know. I'm want to give you the opportunity to respond. I want to give you just a reminder when you hear God's word preach, whether it's Cullen or Spencer, myself, or a guest preacher, if God's word is spoken, he calls for a response every time. Every time you either walk away softened, emboldened, encouraged, and strengthened, or you walk away hardened, further distant from God. Don't be that person. Be that person that not only hears God's word, but responds to God's word. All right? Everyone's kind of somber, okay? Just kind of pull down your mask and smile at me so I can see. Okay, thank you. All right, that's better. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I'm so grateful for them and just the encouragement that they've been to me and the reminders that they've given me many times. Bruce, God's with you, even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when it seems I'm far away or I'm totally undeserving, probably just saying that he's a friend of mine is astonishing. But it's true. And we're grateful for the lengths that you went to accomplish that. Lord, I pray for these next 60 seconds or so, you would hear the prayers of your people. Whether they need to step out in faith, remembering that you are with them. Whether they need to repent of not believing that or acting in light of that truth, or whether they have an assignment to share that you are with another believer and share that life-changing truth within this week. Lord, would you just do business with them in these next 60 seconds? Church, just take time and speak to your ever-present, ever-loving, ever-kind and generous Father. Even now, go ahead. Your Savior's final words to his people. Oh, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.